أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم.
After reciting the tashahhud, tawwuz and surah al-fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, ayyadahullahu ta'ala bin Nasr al-Aziz, stated that all prophets came to the world to establish tawhid, i.e. the oneness and unity of God, and they imparted this teaching to their people. Unfortunately, however, most people abandon this teaching over time. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also brought the same message, and he came to advance the same mission, that is, to instill the spirit of Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of Allah the Almighty, within his followers. Furthermore, the status of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in this regard is unique. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, taught people to accept Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, he presented arguments for doing so, after having received knowledge from Allah the Almighty. When he strove against shirk, that is, associating partners with God, he did not do so without any arguments. Rather, he explained the evils of shirk, and after doing so, he instilled in those people an aversion towards it. Moreover, his followers showed through their actions that the concept of Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, and aversion to shirk, i.e. associating partners with Allah, had become deeply rooted in them. This was because the teaching that Allah the Almighty revealed to him was so comprehensive and had such an impact that once a person truly grasped its depth, then it was impossible for them to turn away from this teaching. This teaching of his, which had such an influence on his followers, was so impactful because every word and deed of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was a true reflection of it. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was an embodiment of the magnificent teaching that Allah the Almighty had given him. His primary concern was that just as other nations had turned the graves of their prophets into places of prostration, lest the Muslim Ummah, his followers, may also adopt this grievous sin. And so, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sought refuge from ever being held equal to Allah the Almighty. Moreover, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also taught this to his Ummah, i.e. his followers, and instructed them to never make him a means of committing shirk, that is, associating partners with God Almighty. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, taught them to never cast their eyes on anyone besides Allah the Almighty. In the previous sermons, I discussed the love for Allah the Almighty and His worship. And every account I related in this regard from the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, each and every one of those accounts guided us towards Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of Allah the Almighty. And through these accounts, one could see his heartfelt passion and his deep yearning for the establishment of the oneness and unity of Allah the Almighty. On the one hand, this reflects his most elevated status in relation to establishing Tawheed, which Allah the Almighty had endowed him with since childhood. But alongside this, we also gain a deeper understanding of the perfect teaching of Allah the Almighty that was revealed to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. In the Holy Quran, we have repeatedly been taught the teaching of Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, in various ways. For example, Allah the Almighty states in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونِ. That is, and we sent no messenger before thee, but we revealed to him, saying, there is no God but I, so worship me alone. Then, the method of worship that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was taught, and the manner in which he worshipped whilst fulfilling the due rites of Tawheed, not even a fraction of this can be seen in any other religion. Then Allah the Almighty states in the Holy Quran, قُلْ إِنِّي أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينَ. That is, say, verily I am commanded to worship Allah, being sincere to Him in religion. Thus, when a true Muslim also reads this, he too will announce that he must worship Allah the Almighty with complete sincerity, and that he must strive to establish pure oneness of unity of God, that is Tawheed, and to follow that model which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, established in accordance with the commandment given to him in the Holy Quran. If alongside the establishment of the pure oneness of God, i.e. Tawheed, we raise the standards of our worship, then we can bring about a true revolution. Otherwise, they are just merely claims from us. And only then will we truly deserve to be called those who truly worship the one God. Then Allah the Almighty states, وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That is, and worship Allah and associate nothing with Him. Then in another place, Allah the Almighty states, وَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. That is, and your God is one God. There is no God but He, and He is the gracious, the merciful. Then, towards the end of the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty proclaims the establishment of His oneness. He states, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Say, He is Allah, the One, Allah the Independent and Besought of all. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. Here, Allah the Almighty has declared the refutation of every kind of association of partners with Him, i.e. shirk, and commanded the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to proclaim this message to the world. Thus, when his followers read this, it is then also our duty as well to proclaim this pure oneness of God which is declared in this chapter, and in many other places of the Holy Quran as well. And through both our words and our actions, we must show the world that Allah the Almighty alone is one and free from all need. Rather, everything else is dependent upon Him. He is neither anyone's father nor son, and none can ever equal Him. This is such a proclamation that refutes the corrupted teachings found in all other religions. And it is this very teaching whose proclamation enables a person to attain nearness to Allah the Almighty. And the highest and loftiest example of this teaching is our master and leader, the Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every moment of his life was spent establishing the oneness of Allah the Almighty. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, that right from his childhood, Allah the Almighty guided him for the establishment of the pure Tawheed. These are only just a few examples which I have given from the Holy Quran. However, the Holy Quran is filled with this message. I will now present some accounts from the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that how from childhood until the claim of prophethood and throughout his life, showing his heartfelt desire and efforts for the establishment of the oneness of Allah the Almighty. The nature of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was so pure that love for Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, was instilled into every fiber of his being. And even before being raised to the station of prophethood, he despised the shirk and idol worship. Thus, it is narrated by Hazrat Ayman that Buwana was an idol which the Quraysh tribe greatly revered. She says that they would visit there and offer sacrifices to it. And once a year, they would observe an itikaf, i.e. spiritual retreat there. Abu Talib would also go there with his people and would also desire to take the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. But the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would refuse, to the extent that on one occasion, his paternal aunts and Abu Talib became extremely upset with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what do you want? Will you not join your people in their festival and increase their gathering? Eventually, at the insistence of his paternal aunts, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, went there, but soon returned in immense fear and said that I witnessed a strange sight there. His paternal aunt said that Satan cannot affect such a righteous person, and so asked what he had seen. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied that whenever I began to approach the idol, a white-clad figure would loudly shout that, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, stay back and do not touch this idol. After that, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, never again participated in any festival of the idolaters, and Allah the Almighty always safeguarded him from such idolatrous customs. This was an account before the proclamation of prophethood. During his childhood, on a journey to Syria with his paternal uncle Abu Talib, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, met the Christian monk Bahira. In response to his queries, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated that do not ask me about the idols Lat and Uzza, for I swear by God, I do not hate anything more than I hate these idols. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, travelled to Syria with the trade goods of Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, he sold the trade goods and purchased other material and provisions. During this journey, a disagreement arose between him and another individual. The man said to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that swear by Lat and Uzza, meaning that swear by them and then I'll believe you. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied that I have never sworn by these idols ever. Even when I pass by them, I turn my face away. In other words, you are telling me to swear by them. How could I do this? Then, in pursuit of this very Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of Allah the Almighty, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would go to the cave of Hira, as I have mentioned before. His heart longed for the worship of the one God and the establishment of his oneness. In relation to this, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has described that in the following manner. He says that cave Hira is located in a well-known mountain called Hira, which is located among the mountains near Mecca, about 3 miles from the city. Today it is called Jabal al-Nur. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had an aversion to idols from the very beginning. But he was also greatly concerned for those who worshipped idols and distanced themselves from the one and only God. He not only refrained from this himself, but also worried for those who did worship idols. And before his advent, he would withdraw from the populated areas and worship in that cave. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, reached the age of 40, Jibreel alayhi salam appeared one day, and the first revelation was sent down upon him, through which God Almighty commissioned him. With that first revelation, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, began calling people towards the unity of God, i.e. Tawheed, and teaching against shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. However, in the beginning, he did not openly proclaim his mission. Rather, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, proceeded quietly and confined his teaching to those within his close circle. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states that our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was the greatest reformer who brought the lost truth back into the world. No prophet shares with our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the distinction that he found the entire world steeped in darkness and he turned its darkness into light. Nor did he die until the entire people among whom he appeared had shed the garb of shirk, i.e. associating partners with God, and put on the gown of tawheed, i.e. the belief in one God. He further states, not only that, but they attained the highest levels of faith. They displayed such unprecedented sincerity, faithfulness, and certainty as was not to be found anywhere in the world. No prophet of God ever achieved such a kind and degree of success except the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The prime argument in favor of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's prophethood is that he graced the world with his presence at a time when it was steeped in darkness and was in dire need of a great reformer. And he did not die before hundreds of thousands of people had abandoned shirk, i.e. associating partners with God, and idol worship, and had adopted tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, and the right path. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, none but the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, could have brought about this great reformation. He taught human values to a people who were savages and brutes. In other words, he transformed brutes or beasts into men, and then he turned those men into civilized men, and then he turned those civilized men into godly men. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, infused spiritual qualities into them and established their communion with the true God. In his path, they were slaughtered like goats and trampled underfoot like ants. But they held fast to their faith and kept marching forward in the face of every hardship. Our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was undoubtedly the second Adam by virtue of establishing spirituality in the world. Rather, he was the true Adam, as it was through him that all human virtues reached their perfection, and all the forces for good became active in their respective spheres, and no branch of human nature was left fruitless. The finality of prophethood in his person consists not only in his being last, but also in the fact that all the perfections of prophethood culminated in him. Then in another place, the promised Messiah alayhi salam states, countless thanks be to you, O Allah, for guiding us to the path that leads to you, and for saving us from errors of thought and reason by sending down your holy books, We invoke blessings on the Chief of Prophets, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, on his progeny, and on his companions. Through him, God guided an entire world that had lost its way to the right path. He was the teacher and the benefactor who led misguided people back to the right path, and the benevolent and compassionate one who delivered people from shirk, polytheism, and the curse of idols. He is the light and the disseminator of light who illumined the world with the light of Tawheed, the oneness of God, and the healer and physician who enabled ailing hearts to tread the path of righteousness, and the noble miracle worker who revived the dead with the elixir of life, the merciful and compassionate one who suffered pain and sorrow for his ummah, i.e. followers, and the valiant one and the brave one who rescued us from the jaws of death, and the humble and selfless one who bowed his head before his Lord in total submission and completely annihilated his self. He is the perfect believer in the oneness of God and the ocean of knowledge, who was overawed by nothing except the majesty of God and saw everything beside him as worthless, and the miracle of divine power, who, despite being unlettered, surpassed all in respect of divine knowledge and brought home to all nations the errors and mistakes from which they suffered. In another place, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further writes, "Tawheed, in its purest form, is not to be found among any people on the face of the earth, except the followers of the Holy Prophet, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And there is no book upon the earth, other than the Holy Quran, that has firmly committed millions to this holy doctrine, and that leads mankind so reverentially towards the one true God." The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, "The people of every religion have created artificial gods for themselves, whereas the God of the Muslims is the one, eternal and immutable God, whose attributes are the same today as they were before." It is regrettable that even today, the followers of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, are forgetting the honor of Tawheed, and true Tawheed no longer remains among them, in the manner taught by Allah the Almighty, and instilled with such pain and guidance by the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. By neglecting the pure Tawheed, even faith in the attributes of Allah the Almighty has weakened from what should characterize a true Muslim. Therefore, in light of such circumstances, it is the duty of those who claim to follow the true servant of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, by the promised Messiah alayhi salam, to understand the reality of Tawheed and to bring about special changes within themselves for its sake. This is the month of Ramadan, a month devoted to worship, and in it special effort should be made and special prayers offered for this very purpose. If we claim love for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, then we must strive earnestly, just as he did throughout his life, for the establishment of Tawheed. By the command of Allah the Almighty, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, endured hardships and pain in striving to establish the unity of God, Tawheed. Elaborating upon this, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala states at one instance, "In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty says to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, Anzir ashiratak al-aqrabin. That is, O Muhammad, Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, warn the people in every corner of the world, but first warn your own relatives. For the rights you owe them are twofold. One right is that, like the rest of the world, they too are perishing, and the other is that they are your kin, and their forefathers once treated you with kindness. There is also a well-known English proverb that charity begins at home. That is to say, the charity and almsgiving begin with one's own household. Likewise, the process of admonition and counsel should always begin at home. Accordingly, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, fulfilled this command in such a manner that according to the custom of Makkah, he stood upon Mount Safa and began calling out to the names of various tribes. First, he summoned the tribe of Ali Ghalib, and they came out of the sacred mosque and gathered at the foot of Mount Safa. At that moment, Abu Lahab said to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the tribe of Ali Ghalib has arrived. Say whatever it is you have to say. However, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, paid no attention to his remark and called out to the tribe of Luay. When they arrived, Abu Lahab again said that now that the tribe of Luay has also arrived, tell us what you wish to say. Still, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not deem this statement worthy of attention and called for the Ali Murrah who also arrived. Then, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, summoned the Ali Kilab and Ali Qusay until all the people had gathered. And those who could not come themselves sent messengers so that they might report back about why they had been assembled that day. And when all the tribes of Makkah, including the Quraysh, had gathered, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, began to address them and stated, tell me, if I were to inform you that behind this mountain a great army has assembled, intending to attack you, would you believe me? Upon this, they replied that, of course, we would certainly believe you, for we have always known you to be honest and truthful. Now those familiar with the conditions of Makkah know that this question that was presented by the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was in reality akin to asking them to accept something that was impossible. This is because the Meccans' animals grazed in that valley, and it was also a region in which it would have been utterly impossible for any army to remain hidden. Yet, such was the impression of his truthfulness upon them, that they all declared that even if our eyes were unable to confirm it, we would still believe you, for your truthfulness is beyond doubt in our estimation. And so, when they unanimously expressed this conviction and trust regarding the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then stated, and then listen, I bring you an important announcement, and that is that I have been sent by Allah the Almighty as his messenger. Therefore, I tell you that if you wish to be saved from the punishment of Allah the Almighty, then follow me. No sooner had the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said this, that Abu Lahab exclaimed angrily, that is, God forbid, may you be perished. Is this why you have gathered us? And likewise, others began to laugh and mock as they dispersed. Yet, this ridicule and opposition did not deter the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, from striving for the establishment of the unity of God, i.e. Tawheed. In fact, he continued steadfastly in this effort. As I have mentioned, that ridicule arose and opposition increased further. And this opposition has been described by Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu on the basis of historical works in the following manner. He writes, his opposition was to be proportionally equivalent to the magnitude of his mission. Since the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was raised in an era when darkness was especially prevalent, and it was inevitable that upon the advent of light, the armies of darkness would contend their utmost. So it happened as such. In comparison to all the prophets of the past, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was faced with the most opposition. And the primary causes as they appear for this opposition are as follows. Now, firstly, the people of the Quraysh were idolaters of the highest degree. And the honor and love of idols had become so impressed in their hearts that to hear even a word against them was unbearable. These wrongdoers had placed hundreds of idols in the Kaaba, which was built for the worship of Allah the Almighty alone. And they would turn to these idols for all their needs. When Islam came, its principal foundation was based on the Tawheed, i.e. the unity of Allah the Almighty, and its clear commandment was not to bow one's head before any human, tree, rock or star, etc. Rather, it states, وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ. That is, prostrate yourselves before Allah who created them. Furthermore, the words used to describe the idols of the Quraysh in the Holy Quran appeared to the Quraysh as very insulting, for they were declared the fuel of hell. These statements had blazed a fire among the Quraysh, and so they stood up united in their efforts to obliterate Islam. There were many other causes as well, but this was a major one. Then the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, when a prophet or messenger is commissioned by God and his community appears to people as a group that is promising, truthful, courageous and progressing, then inevitably a kind of resentment and envy arises in the hearts of the existing peoples and sects towards that prophet. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, especially the religious scholars and custodians of shrines of every religion display intense hostility, for the advent of that man of God affects their incomes and their prestige. Their students and disciples begin to slip from their grasp because they find all qualities of faith, morality and knowledge in the person commissioned by God Almighty. In other words, those disciples who are of righteous and fortunate nature leave them and turn towards the man of God, i.e. the Prophet. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, continues, thus, people of understanding and discernment begin to realize that the honor previously granted to those scholars on account of supposed learning, piety and righteousness is no longer deserved, and that the lofty titles given to them, such as the star of the people, or the son of the people, or the teacher of all teachers, and the like, are no longer appropriate for them. For this reason, people of understanding turn away from them, since they do not wish to lose their faith. In other words, this is the practice and conduct of those who are believers and of noble disposition. He further states, consequently, because of these losses, the class of scholars and leaders has always harbored jealousy towards prophets and messengers. The reason is that at the time of the manifestation of God's prophets and appointees, these people are thoroughly exposed, for in reality they are deficient and possess but a small share of light. Their enmity towards God's prophets and the righteous arises purely from their lower selves. Entirely under the sway of their egos, they devise schemes to inflict harm. Indeed, at times they even feel within their hearts that by unjustly tormenting a pure servant of God, they have brought themselves under divine wrath. And their deeds, which are the result of constant opposition, continue to reveal the guilty condition of their hearts. Yet even so, the powerful engine of jealousy drags them towards the pits of hostility. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, these were the very causes which, in the time of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, deprived the scholars among the idolaters, the Jews and the Christians, not only of accepting the truth, but also stirred them into severe opposition. They therefore set themselves to the task of erasing Islam from the face of the earth. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, and since in the early days of Islam the Muslims were few in number, therefore their opponents, out of that arrogance which naturally lodges in the hearts and minds of such groups who consider themselves superior in wealth, numbers, honor, and rank. They treated the Muslims of that time, that is, the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, with extreme hostility. They did not wish for this heavenly plant to take root upon the earth. Rather, they exerted every effort, down to their very nails, to destroy those righteous people. And no opportunity to inflict harm was left unexplored. And they feared lest this religion should take firm root, and that its progress should become the ruin of their own religion and nation. And so, because of this fear, which was deeply impressed upon their hearts, they committed acts of extreme viciousness and cruelty, and they brutally murdered many Muslims. And their ways remained unchanged for a lengthy 13-year period. And many of God's faithful, who were the very honor of humanity, were cruelly cut to pieces by the swords of these barbarians. Orphans and weak, helpless women were slaughtered in the streets and alleys. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "Even then, God Almighty commanded that there be no retaliation against evil." These righteous, chosen people adhered to this instruction precisely. And so, while the streets ran red with their blood, they did not utter a single sound. They were slaughtered like animals, but did not protest. The disbelievers of Mecca sought to deter the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, from spreading the message of Tawheed, i.e. the unity of God. And at times they threatened him, and at times they tried to tempt him. Yet his response always was the same, that the purpose of his life was to establish the unity of God in the world, and it was for this reason that Allah the Almighty had sent him. In this regard, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala writes in one place, that when the opposition became intense, and on the other hand, with great persistence, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions began to convey the message of God Almighty to the people of Mecca, that the Creator of this world is one, and that there is none worthy of worship beside him, and that all the prophets of the past have bore witness to his unity, and called their respective peoples to this very teaching. They told their people that believe in the one God and abandon these idols of stone, as they are utterly useless and they possess no power whatsoever. They said to them that, "O people of Mecca, do you not see that when offerings are placed before them and swarms of flies settle upon them, they do not even have the power to drive those flies away. And if someone attacks them, they cannot defend themselves. And if someone questions them, they cannot respond. And if someone seeks their help, they cannot help him. However, on the other hand, God, who is one, fulfills the needs of those who supplicate to him, and he answers those who ask of him, and he aids those who seek his help, and he subdues his enemies and grants lofty progress to his devoted servants. From him comes a light which illumines the hearts of his devotees. And so, why then do you forsake such a God and bow before lifeless idols, wasting away your lives? Do you not see that by abandoning the unity of God, your thoughts have become impure and your hearts have darkened? You have fallen into all manner of superstitious doctrines. Delusions arise in your hearts because you have forsaken the unity of God, and you no longer distinguish between lawful and unlawful, and you cannot differentiate between good and evil. You dishonor your mothers, and you oppress your sisters and daughters, and do not grant them their due rights. Your treatment of your wives is appalling. You devour the property of orphans and deal harshly with widows. You oppress the poor and the weak, and by usurping the rights of others, you seek to establish your own greatness. You feel no shame in falsehood and deceit. You harbor no aversion to theft and robbery. Gambling and wine are your pastimes, and you pay no heed to the acquisition of knowledge or to the service of the nation. And so, how long will you remain heedless of the one God? Come and reform yourselves and abandon injustice. For these evils have taken root within you, therefore reform them. Even today, those who are afflicted with such evils, in fact, suffer from being distant from the unity of God. In whatever nations such vices are found, even if some virtue remains, but many of the evils that have been mentioned are present within them, and the reason is the same, that is, estrangement from divine unity, i.e. Tawheed. And unfortunately, the condition of some Muslims is also the same. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu then states, "The way to attain the nearness to Allah the Almighty is that every rightful claimant be given his due. This is an essential matter. If God has granted wealth, then spend it in the service of your country and nation and for the uplift of the weak and the poor. Honor women and fulfill their rights. Regard orphans as a trust from Allah the Almighty and consider caring for them to be a virtue of the highest order. Become a support for widows and establish righteousness and piety. Make justice and fairness, not justice alone, but also mercy and benevolence, your distinguishing qualities. Justice alone is not sufficient. There must also be mercy and kindness. This is the teaching of a believer. Your existence in this world should not pass in vain. Leave behind noble legacies so that the seed of enduring virtue may be sown. True honor lies not in merely claiming one's rights, but in sacrifice and selflessness. Do not strive only to take your rights. Sacrifice and selflessness are also necessary. Thus, make sacrifice and draw near to God and display the highest example of selflessness before the servants of God so that your rights may be established in the sight of God. These are the signs of standing firm upon true unity. Indeed, we are weak, but do not remain fixated with our weaknesses. This is also what the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, proclaimed. The sovereignty of truth has now been decreed in the heavens. Now, through Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the scale of justice shall be established, and a government of justice and mercy shall be established in which no one shall be wronged. There shall be no interference in matters of religion, and the injustice inflicted upon women and slaves shall be eradicated. And in place of the dominion of Satan, the sovereignty of the one God shall be established." When these teachings began to be proclaimed repeatedly to the people of Mecca, and the noble-natured individuals started inclining towards Islam, the chiefs of Mecca one day assembled and went to his uncle, Abu Talib, and they said to him, "That you are our chief, and out of regard for you, we have thus far said nothing to your nephew Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. But the time now has come for a final decision to be made. Either you should counsel him and ask what is it that he ultimately desires from us. For if he desires honor and respect, then we are prepared to appoint him as our chief. If he seeks wealth, then each one of us is ready to contribute a portion of his wealth for him. And if he desires marriage, then let him name any woman in Mecca whom he prefers, and we shall arrange his marriage with her. In return, we shall ask nothing of him and shall not restrain him in any other matter. We only request that he desist from speaking ill of our idols. Let him proclaim, if he wishes, that God is one, but let him not say that our idols are false. If he accepts this one condition, then reconciliation shall be established between us and him. So you should advise him and persuade him to accept our proposal. Otherwise, one of two courses will remain. Either you will have to renounce your nephew, or your people will withdraw their allegiance to you and deny your chieftainship." This matter was exceedingly burdensome for Abu Talib, for among the Arabs, material wealth was scarce. Their true pride and happiness lay in their tribal leadership and honor. The chiefs lived for their people, and the people lived for their chiefs. And so, upon hearing these words, Abu Talib became extremely anxious and called for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. He said that, O my nephew, my people have come to me and have passed on a message and have stated that if your nephew does not agree to any one of the proposals, then having exerted all our efforts and the fact that we have offered him what we can, even then if he still does not desist, then you must renounce him. And if you are not willing to leave him, then we shall reject your authority and we will leave you. As Abu Talib mentioned this, his eyes welled up. And upon seeing his tears, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's eyes, also filled with tears. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that, O my uncle, I do not say to you to leave your people and instead support me. You can remove your support from me and join with your people. But I swear by the one God who has no partner, that even if the sun was placed on my right hand and the moon on my left, I would still not desist from preaching the oneness of God, that is Tawheed. I shall continue in this endeavor of mine until death overtakes me. You can decide what is best for you. This response, which was filled with utmost faith and sincerity, was enough to open the eyes of Abu Talib. And he understood that though he did not have the opportunity to accept Islam, however, to even witness such a sight of absolute faith was more valuable than any wealth. Abu Talib then said, O my nephew, continue to render your duty. If my people want to leave me, then they may do so, but I will not abandon you. For the establishment of Tawheed, i.e. the unity of God, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, endured every form of persecution and cruelty at the hands of the disbelievers of Makkah. In the same spirit he instilled within his companions, as has also been written by the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, that they offered their necks to the sword. The result was that proclaiming Ahad, Ahad, that is God is one, God is one, they bore persecution with steadfastness and sacrificed their very lives. All the evils of the disbelievers of Makkah that have just been mentioned stemmed from their remoteness from divine unity and from their indulgence in shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. Even today, wherever such moral ills are found among nations or individuals, as I mentioned earlier, they arise from estrangement from Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God Almighty. Therefore, our duty is to continue proclaiming the unity of God, and wherever we convey this message of Tawheed, i.e. the oneness of Allah the Almighty, we must also strive to bring about a manifest transformation in our spiritual and moral conditions. Only then can we truly be counted among those who believe in Tawheed and who act in accordance with the commandments of Allah the Almighty. May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to do so.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ يَذْكُرْكُمْ وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ